Why don't you open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy? And let me get another stand here. Why don't you, while I'm doing this, say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to this morning, okay, real quick? You can make noise, you can laugh, you can stand up, you can move across. Hey, Bo. How you doing? Hi, Lizzie. Is that coffee or Coke?
Coffee.
Is it, huh? Hey, how you doing? Hi. Are you related to Joanne?
Youngest brother.
Oh, nice to meet you. Are you visiting, or?
No, we're visiting the church. We usually go to Traders Point.
Okay. Well. Thank you. You. There we go. You happy to be here? You're happy the Lord saved you? It's only by His grace, right? And so why don't we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Maybe you're getting up, you sort of lost your place again, but that's where we are, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 to 12. We're going to unpack it and see what it makes, what difference that would make in our lives. Do you find it? So, some of your versions might say, therefore, and when we read a verse, word like so or therefore, we know the author is referring to something that happened previously. And since we studied last week what happened previously, we know what that's all about, right? Timothy was a little afraid. He was sort of overwhelmed, actually. Overwhelmed by the ministry. Because this church was sort of a dysfunctional church. It had some bad leadership, unqualified leaders. It also had some, I talked about this a little bit, it had some men who liked to quabble, liked to argue about things that weren't really that important. Had some women that were very, very aggressive, very, very vocal. And then had some men also who were teaching some false doctrines. And so he was sort of overwhelmed, he was fearful about the whole situation, he was sort of discouraged, he sort of threw up his hands and said, I can't do it! I don't have the power, I don't have the energy. These people tick me off. And Paul comes and says, you know what, Timothy? It's not about you. You're never going to do this in your own power. So get the focus off of yourself. Jesus said in John 15, he said about the vine and the branches, he said to his disciples, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy. And he reminds Timothy to think about what God has given him. And what did God give him? He gave him a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, the Godhead, who enables us. He is our power. He is our strength. We can do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And if you got my letter this week, remember Paul writing to the church there in Ephesus, the church where Timothy, hi Manny, I see that on your head there. If he prays for that church and he says this, he prays that their eyes will be open to the power that dwells in them. He doesn't pray that they receive the power. He just prays that the church recognizes the power they have in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Paul is saying. So don't be afraid, Timothy. You have all the power of God available to you. And not only is that spirit of power, but it's a spirit of love. And so these members, you know, maybe a little bitter towards them because they're making your life difficult. God also gives you the love to love them. You don't love them in your own strength. You love them because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Open up with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Find it? And, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He has given us. And so, Timothy, you can love this church. Church, you can love each other. Not in your own strength, but because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Is that good news? Is it hard to love some people? Yes or no? Okay, some people it is. I know Russ is not hard to love. Everybody loves Russ and Helen. But some of us are a little bit more puckery. And we need God's love to fill our hearts so that we can love each other. And then He's given also us the spirit of self-discipline, which is the balance there between power and love. It's also the ability to say no to the things that aren't important to ministry. We are able to prioritize. So, back to the text there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, based upon all that, we're going to go into this verse. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought us life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him for that day. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, which helps us understand this Word. And we pray that He will help us understand this morning and help us apply it as we leave this building. Help us apply it in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in confidence because of what You have done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Your Son. This I pray. Amen. Remember the theme of 2 Timothy? What is it? Be strong. Make disciples. No excuses. No excuses for not making disciples. And this isn't just Paul's word to Timothy. This isn't just Paul's word to me as a pastor. Or this isn't just Paul's word to the leadership here, deacons. This is Paul's word via the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. We all need to be strong, don't we? Not in our own strength. We all need to make disciples. We all need to be involved in other people's lives, speaking the Word of God into their lives. And we all have no excuses. There's no excuse. Not fear, as we learned last week, And this week, not even shame. Do not be ashamed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through this text rather quickly, and then we're going to see how it applies to our lives. First phrase, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And if you're honest, and I'm going to be, we have all felt shame in testifying of our Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? We've all been a little bit embarrassed sometimes to open up our mouths and say something about Jesus Christ. We've all felt the sting of guilt, realizing afterwards, you know what? I should have said something, but I didn't. And why don't we oftentimes? A lot of times we don't because we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid that somebody will make fun of me. We're afraid that maybe they'll ask a question that we don't know the answer to. We're afraid that sometimes they will see an inconsistency in my own life or our own life and say, oh yeah, who are you to say that to me? Look at your life. And so what do? Oftentimes we're silent. We don't say anything. Or oftentimes we'll bend the truth, or we'll say it in such a way that they think we're a good guy. We take the attention off of God and what He has done, and we sort of bring it to ourselves and say, wow, that Ken, he's a good guy. So we sort of twist the truth, the hard truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might even say something like this, you know, well, Jesus isn't really the only way. We might say, you know, well, yeah, He's one way among many. I'm sure probably none of you have said that, but maybe you're tempted to say that. Or we might see other things. Oh, you don't really have to do that. Or we'll try to make it marketable. You know, you understand that word, marketable. We want people to come to our church, and so we change the message. Or we make things attractive so that they'll come, but we change the message. So he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. But he also says, do not be ashamed of whom? Me. Okay, that's what he says here. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul would say that he is God's prisoner and not the prisoner of Rome? Does Paul have things into perspective? Yes, he does. He understands that although he's in a Roman prison, he's really whose prisoner? God. And he wants to remind Timothy that. But don't be ashamed of me either, Timothy. Go with me to John 13. Real quick, please. John 13. I like to hear those Bibles turning. I know a lot of people nowadays use portable devices, but that's fine. But when you hear those pages turning, that's something else. John 13. I don't know, do those portable devices have little apps that make sounds of pages turning? You can put the sound on, okay? John 13, verse 20, I believe it is. Let me see here. Yeah. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples in the upper room the night he was betrayed, and he says in verse 20, I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I sin accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Who sent Jesus? God. And so if we go in the name of God and somebody accepts us, we are what? That person is accepting whom? God. But what if he doesn't accept you? Who is he rejecting? Is he rejecting you? Who is he rejecting? God. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, join with me. I am a representative of God, and if you don't join me, you are rejecting God. And we have to understand that as we share the gospel, when they reject you, when they say no to what you say, when they say no to the message, who are they rejecting? Are they rejecting you? No, they are rejecting God Almighty. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join me in the suffering for the gospel. We've already talked about this. And that's the nice thing about going through the scripture consecutively. You don't always have to review. In verse 1, if you don't remember, go back, get the sermon on verse 1 in 2 Timothy. But we already talked about suffering, that Paul had been appointed by God to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Timothy knew that. Go with me to Acts 14. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. This is, Paul had gone to the city of Lystra and Derbe. This is where he met Timothy for the first time. And he was with the believers there. They sent him out. And they had preached the good news, the gospel, in a lot of cities in the area, and they had come back. So verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Now look at their response. What do they say? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is what they said. They understood that suffering was part and parcel of the Christian life. And that is actually one reason we don't share the gospel. We like our comfortable lives. We like our lives of ease. Actually, it boils down to, and if you're honest and I'm honest, it boils down to pride. We love what we have a lot more than what has been given to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I like my life the way it is. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. Don't make waves. Don't rock the boat, baby. Wasn't that a song or something like that? I don't know. Some of you younger ones don't know that song. Okay, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. By the power of God, end of verse 8. And that's a reference, once again, to the power that we read in verse 7. Who has saved us? God has saved us. How has God saved us? Well, the Bible, when it talks about salvation, it always talks about salvation in three tenses. And so Paul, when he says saved, what do we usually think about? We think about that camp meeting when we were 5 years old, when we raised our hand, or when we went forward and got saved. And he is talking about that. But he's not limiting this salvation to that one point in our life where we entrusted our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior, where we were delivered from the penalty of sin. He is also talking about our present salvation. And the Bible speaks of salvation in the present sense also. Anybody know what that's called? Sanctification. God is saving us. He already saved us from the penalty of sin. But He is saving us from the power of sin in our lives. We can say no to the sin which so easily besets us. We can say no. So God is saving us. And it also refers to salvation in the future sense. That is where God saves us from the, anybody know? Presence of sin. So God saved us. He saved us in the past from the penalty. That's called justification. He saved us in the presence from the power. That's called sanctification. And God will save us in the future from the presence of sin, where we will struggle with sin no longer. We will no longer be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We will no longer be ashamed of those that God puts in our lives who are brothers in Christ. And that is called glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. So Paul says He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Holy, when we think of holy, we usually think of what? Pure, without sin. But the word actually means to be different or to be set apart. And so in the context here, Timothy is living his life in his own self-effort. trying to do the work of God in his own self-effort. And salvation is not something we can do in our own self-effort, is it? Can anybody here save themselves? Can anybody here be good enough to be accepted by Jesus Christ? No. And so when Paul says you've been set apart, you're set apart, you're different than the world. You're different than their own philosophy of that you can do it by yourself. Of course he also includes a pure life, a holy life, a sinless life. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Not because of anything we have done. Okay, he saves us, not because of anything we have done. He doesn't look at Liz and say, you know what, she's going to be a great music person. She's going to go to college and she's going to love the Lord and do all these wonderful things for God. And so, you know what? I'm going to choose Liz. Because she, look at all that she's going to do. Oh, I'm going to choose Bo. He's going to be a great soldier. He's going to be a great witness. And he's looking down and says, you know what? I'm going to choose Bo. Look at all that he's going to do for me. That's not what this verse says. What does it say? Not because of anything you have done. Absolutely nothing. God didn't look down and say, you know what? You're going to be a great guy. So that you're going to be a great father, a great husband. You're going to be a fantastic bus driver. I'm going to choose you. Does he do that? Nothing we have done. Nothing. He just chose us. Why? To glorify him, not because of anything we have done. This is why he did it. Because of his own what? Purpose and grace. Why did God choose me? According to this text here. Not because I was going to be a great pastor or missionary, but because of his own purpose, first of all. What is God's purpose for me? Romans 8:29 says, his purpose for me is that I become like his son, Jesus Christ. That's why God chose you. He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And then also, not only his purpose, but grace. What is grace? Grace? Do you deserve grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. When God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins, he did that when I was still his what? Enemy. I was still at odds with God. And God chose me because of his grace. This grace was given us, this is the end of verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, that should boggle your mind. That should boggle your mind. Before the beginning of time, Jesus Christ gave us, his dear children, grace. And we're not going to get into this right now. We're going to continue on, and maybe over the course of years we can talk about more of this aspect. But, verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior. So that was prior, before the beginning of time. But now in space and time, Jesus Christ was revealed. And he is our Savior. He is the one who destroyed death. 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to go there. But Paul says, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? God defeated death in the person of Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear death. We don't need to fear death. In fact, Paul often refers to death in the New Testament as what? Those saints that have departed? What are they? Sleeping. Charles, he's sleeping. Until one day, we will all, you know, be taken up to God and meet our Savior in the air. But he's defeated death and he's brought life and immortality through light. Through the gospel. And this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. We're not going to talk about that. You can get chapter 1, verse 1, the sermon, and talk about that, about Paul's appointment as a herald, a gospel teacher, and an apostle. This is why I am suffering as I am. Paul is suffering because of the gospel. Because he preaches the gospel faithfully, because he tells of his wonderful Savior and the fact that he is the only way to heaven. And Paul is in chains because of that. And then he closes off with this wonderful verse that we're very, very familiar with. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know, no doubt about it, I know whom, he knows God, who he believed in, and I'm convinced that he, God, is able, that's that word of power, and we've already talked about power, God is powerful enough to guard what I've entrusted. What has Paul entrusted to him? He has entrusted his life, his soul. He's in prison. He realizes he's going to die, but nothing is going to separate Paul from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Paul has that confidence. Although this prison cell seems so real to me, God's love for me is even more real. And I have entrusted to him for that day. And that day is talking about judgment day. The day when God comes back and judges all the world. And God will look at us and he will say, Jesus' death on the cross took Todd's sin away. There's no reason to fear. Is there any reason to fear? Not at all. And so what is this saying to us today? What is this saying to us today? I think this is the application. Paul says, do not be ashamed. And we all realize what it feels like to be ashamed. We all have felt that guilt, right? Now, is guilt bad? Guilt's not bad. Guilt is sort of like that little light on your engine. Okay, it sort of goes on. What does it tell you? Something's wrong, right? And so you open up the hood, or you put more oil in, you check the brake fluid, or whatever you have to do, you take it to the mechanic if you can't fix it on your own. Guilt is good because it stops us in our tracks. Here we are, we're walking our life, and we know we should share Christ with this man that God has put in, and we don't do it. And then we sort of hit that brick wall called guilt. Okay? And we've all felt guilty. But is guilt enough to motivate us to share Jesus Christ? Is feeling bad going to motivate you and me to do the right thing? Think about it. How many of you ever been to like a camp sermon or revival meetings or evangelistic meetings? Anybody here ever been to those types of things? Okay. And what does the preacher do really good? He makes you feel really guilty sometimes, doesn't he? Come on, you need to do it. There's people dying out there. And there are people dying out there. But he makes you feel so bad that you raise up your hand and you say, I'm going to do it. Right? You feel so bad, I'm going to do it. You like that? Do it. And then you go home, and what do? Nothing. At the moment, it felt so powerful. That guilt felt so powerful, but when you got home, it didn't really change you. I had an experience this morning. Did you share? Okay. You know what this is here? Anybody see this? You see one of these? Yeah, I was going through Sheridan. No one warned me. Did they warn you? Oh, yeah. This is a police officer. He stopped by. He did so really, really nice gentleman. But he came by and he says, you were going 46 in a 35. I said, I was. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't know. He said, are you going to church? I said, yeah. I said I was a pastor of a church here. But did I feel guilty? Yeah, I felt really guilty. Right? I felt really, really guilty. And thank the Lord, he only gave me a warning. Okay? And guess what? To Sheridan, what will I do? 35. Okay. But what about on 31? What about on 31 or 65? Do you think I'm going to obey the speed limit always? I should, right? But that guilt that I felt in Sheridan isn't strong enough to keep me from over-speeding on other roads. What do I need to do not to speed? I need to love the law, don't I? I need to love it so much that I don't ever want to violate the law. And so guilt isn't strong enough. And a lot of us feel guilty for not sharing our faith. We feel guilty, and we feel guilty for some time. We feel really bad. We really feel bad, and we feel bad for a couple days. We might feel bad for a couple days, a week, until the guilt goes away, right? Guilt will always go away because our consciences work that way. We try to pay for our sins of not sharing Christ by feeling bad. And then we beat ourselves up, and we might share it with one person, but the next person, you know, the guilt sort of went away. Does anybody have that experience, or is that just me? Yeah, it doesn't work. Who said it was just me? I'll get you, Keith. I know it's not just me, even though Keith thinks it is. We all feel that way. And what's Paul doing here? He doesn't get on Timothy's case. He doesn't make him feel bad. He doesn't, you poor, rotten Timothy. You're so young. Come on, get your act together. What does he do? He doesn't use guilt to motivate Timothy. He uses what? Grace. He uses the gospel. He tells Timothy all that God, he rehearses all that God has done for him in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we are not going to be ashamed to open our mouths and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, guilt isn't a strong enough motivator. What is? Grace. The gospel. We need to love our Savior more than anything this world could ever throw at us. That love needs to be a part of who we are. And as Paul reminded Timothy last week, the cure to fear is you to remember what God has given you in the person of Jesus Christ. He is reminding Timothy today, the cure for shame is what? What God has given you in the person of Jesus Christ. He chose you, Timothy, before you even did anything. So if it wasn't based on your performance, Timothy, your performance will also not what? Void or nullify God's love for you. God loves you, folks. You know that? He proved it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us the gospel. And we need to soak and bask in that. And as we do that, God's love will overflow in our hearts. And we will share what God has done. Now, how does that happen? Is that just some mystifying thing that we don't know how? How do we know how much God loves us? Remember last week I said God will propel you by the Holy Spirit when you fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. And how do we know, how do we understand the grace of God, the gospel of God that can transform us and make us bold and brave? Once again, by what? The Word of God. It's not going to happen if we aren't studying what God has done for us in His Word. We need to be in the Word of God. And so when we choose not to be in the Word of God, we are... Does God still love us? Yes, He does. His love for us never changes. You know what? On your worst day, because of the gospel and grace, God loves you just as much on your best day. If you spent 5 hours one day reading the Word of God, praying, memorizing Scripture, and then in the next day, you spent zero time, God loves you what? The same. And so when you don't read the Word of God, it's not a matter of love, but you are short-circuiting the means by which God is going to change you. And when you don't come to church, does He still love you? Yes. But you are short-circuiting the means by where God is going to move you in the direction of making disciples. And so I encourage you once again, by the power of the Word of God, like Paul did to Timothy, remember what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by what? Opening up the Word of God. Being under the Word of God when it is taught. If we have a teaching opportunity here at church, you need to be here. We're going to have Sunday school afterwards. This is a promo for Sunday school. Okay? Right. I know it's very easy to go out and go home. And I understand sometimes we have obligations and we need to do that. But we have a wonderful opportunity for you to learn more of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Why not take advantage of it? Why not let that Word fill your heart so that you can say, along with Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have what? Believed. And know that He is able to guard that which I have committed unto Him that day. Why don't you bow with me in prayer? So Paul doesn't put Timothy on a guilt trip. He takes him on a grace trip, a gospel trip. Paul read at the beginning of the sermon, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And not just salvation past from the penalty of sin, but salvation today. There's a godly man who's coined this phrase, and maybe you've heard it before, but he says we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Remind ourselves of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That good news that God is with us and He loves us, He accepts us. We are considered His own. The love of God will never separate us. Motivates us to be courageous in our witness. So as you bow in prayer now and you meditate, what are some things that you can do personally to allow this Word of God, to allow this grace to change you? Think about it. What are some means by where you can have the Word of God more a part of your daily life? This gospel of grace. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, thank Him for the guilt that you feel, but ask forgiveness. And He confesses, He forgives us. Lord, as we study Your Word in church and Sunday school and our own, during the week, as we listen to sermons, overwhelm us, Lord. Overwhelm us with the wonderful love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us not to be ashamed, Lord, because You have done so much for us. Thank You, Lord. Now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, which lives in us who are called Your children, help us to apply these wonderful truths to our lives. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.